Encounter. You can grab a seat. We've not met. My name's Danny. I get to be on staff here, and we had a party in here last night. It's Pastor John's daughter. We celebrated. There was a dance floor right there. It was a great, great celebration for their family. In a second, I'm going to tell you how I lost $60,000, but just hold that for a thought. As you walked in, there was also all the rings. Our preschool graduation happened in here Tuesday and Wednesday night. This place is always packed out with our preschool families, celebrating all those littles, taking one more step into what is next for them. And so if you're part of our preschool, thanks so much. We love you, love partnering with you. We're excited to see how this is. This space, this campus is nonstop all the time. And what we do is for the community and it's for the world. And this morning, we're going to talk a little about what that looks like. Before, we cannot miss the fact that this is Memorial Day weekend. And if you are a veteran or if you are connected to our military families, thank you so much for your service and the sacrifice that many of you go through for what tomorrow truly is. Three weeks ago, I was talking with a wife, a mother of three. They're all in their middle school to teen years. Husband's been deployed four different times, and it was beautiful to watch how their relationship is so strong and yet all that they go through. And so we know many of you are in this room, and as we can serve you in your unique environment around the military, please let us know. We would love to continue to partner with who you are. Back to that I lost $60,000 bit, because I know that perks some of your ears. How many of you have ever had a job that you loved? A few. How many of you had a job that paid the bills? Great. Okay, so I had one of those. It was 1997. Minimum wage was $5.75 an hour. How many of you remember those days? Great, okay? I got a chance to work in a warehouse, and the warehouse was a specialty warehouse. It actually was a framing company, as in it created picture frames. We had a whole room that was dedicated to museum art. Don't worry, they didn't let me in the room. I was only 17 years old, okay? But I was in the warehouse, and one of the jobs I had was sweeping. Fabulous job for $5.75 an hour, okay? One of the other jobs I had was packaging glass. That was super fun because you got to wear these really cool big, they look like welding gloves to hold all the glass. You strapped them. It was really fun to learn all about types of different glass and IG units and what's insulated and what's impact resistant and all that. And one of the days I was working, there was a moment where the type of glass I needed to get to was behind a crate. Now, when I say crate, it was 6 feet by 8 feet. Right, it was big. And I'm like, how am I going to get to this? Well, as every 17-year-old knows, if there's a will, there's a way. It may not make sense to everybody else, but in your mind, it definitely makes sense. Well, one of the things that about this warehouse is there is these fun toys called forklifts, kind of like this. Don't get ahead of the story. Don't think you know where I'm going on this, okay? But this is similar to the type of forklift, and here's what's really fun. I grew up raising horses, so we had bobcats, like this, not unfamiliar to me. But there's a really fun part about forklifts. There's actually 3 feet pedals, so there's a brake, there's a go button, and there's also a little bit of a hydraulic boost. But then there's also these levers. There's four different levers, and each lever does something different. Some raises, some rotates right and left, some tilts, and then the other one actually just does a little bucket, the thing like this. So while you're driving, you're operating your feet, you're moving the levers, and there's like, like it's just fun. Like you're a kid in a candy shop. And at 17, I was not allowed to drive this. Why? I was not forklift certified. However, do you know how many times I've driven one of these around the farm? All the time. Like we would move 9 tons of hay up 3 stories. Like this is like no brainer for me. So here's what I do. I get on the forklift. The warehouse manager, Arvin, looks at me and goes, you know how to drive that? I'm like, dude, do I know how to drive this? Of course. Sorta. So I do. I start moving it. I'm moving the crate. I'm moving around. I'm cutting corners. Even he's like, ooh, that was a good one. When you impress the warehouse manager who's been driving this for 20 years, you feel so good inside, right? And as I'm moving it around, I move the crate. I get what I need. I package it. This is like a four-hour deal. And then all of a sudden, it's my time to close shift. And he goes, hey, you got to move that back. Oh, yeah, not a problem. I got this. I've already done this once. I need you to look at the left. The left lever is the lift lever. The middle lever, the one next to it, is the shift left and right. The third one is the scoop, okay? Very important. I'm watching a corner, I scoop. We're good. I'm looking back, I shift it to the right just to current to take that edge, not a problem. And as I go and I go to hammer down on the scoop again, I wasn't far enough over. I did the lift. Now there's something called physics, which I hadn't taken yet. And apparently when the forks aren't fully under the crate, you can flip a crate. So I hammer down and I gas it at the same time. And it flips. And I don't know if you've heard about 30,000 pieces of glass break at once. But it's deafening. And you make this face. And immediately you sweat. Like down your armpits, into your back, in the small of the back, down like everywhere. And you begin to get really lightheaded. And you begin to see spots. And then you hear voices, but you don't know what the voices are yelling at you because you're like, ah! And in the ah moment, I have Arvin right here. What did you do? I broke it. That's all I can muster. I broke it. That's all I can muster was I broke it. Here's what's really fun. My uncle owned that warehouse. He brought me into his office. He's a very loud individual. You think I'm loud. He was a very loud individual. And I heard words that I'd never heard in my entire life. I heard phrases and adjectives and verbs and nouns in ways that I was impressed with how fast he was talking and yelling. And all I remember him saying is, how do you want to pay for the $60,000 worth of loss? And I'm fairly decent at math. And in my head, I'm calculating $5.75 an hour. I work 20 hours a week. And here's what's really fun. We have an experience called humanity. And in our humanity, we have this thing called drift. Some of you went to cars, don't go there. But in drift, we have these things and moments where we think we know how something's supposed to go. Like we get so confident, we get so comfortable, we get so used to it, we get maybe a little careless, and we get into this drift. Welcome to the human experience. It's not a bad thing, it's a real thing. And in that drift, there's moments where we have to a little bit get recentered. And so this morning is a bit of a human drift. Let's recenter on a couple key things. What does human drift look like? It looks like you know how much you needed to save for the tax season, but then your CPA calls you and is like, hey, did you save this much? You're like, nope, did not. I thought I knew what I was doing. A human drift could look like this. Hey, I know how they're supposed to do their job. And then you go do their job and you're like, oh, wait, I didn't really know how they were supposed to do their job. Human drift can look like I know exactly what's meaningful to my spouse because it's been the same thing the last 10 years. And you're like, wait a minute, the spouse I have today is not the same spouse 10 years ago because we all grow and change. Human drift can look a little bit like I know how I'm supposed to be involved in my faith and in my church. Human drift can look like a lot of different things where ultimately we get a little bit in a pocket where we just get comfortable. And what's really fascinating about our brains is our brains value comfort. Our brains value being in a space that we are not challenged. Our brains value this space that we get into rhythm and we kind of get used to that rhythm. And anything that bumps out of that rhythm, and people that know that have just had a newborn, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, this doesn't work this way anymore. And what we always have is we have this opportunity to grow. We have this opportunity to step into things. And if you don't believe me that comfort's a real thing, you can pull out your phone right now and Instacart, Amazon, stream anything, and with Memorial Day weekend, all Serta mattresses are on sale. If you don't believe comfort's a real thing, look at the ads. Look at it as what is pumped to us and how we pursue things. We find the path of least resistance. And so one of the moments that I wanted to have today is when comfort of our faith, okay, and the expression of how that plays out, when we get too comfortable, we often have to get reconnected to a first century resurrection. It's what we just got done singing about. It's what we celebrated on Easter. If we do not consistently come back to a first century resurrection of the resurrected Christ, how it shapes and shifts everything for us, we are going to drift. And here's what's really fun. We get to do this. This is one of the beautiful things about faith and community is we get to consistently come back to where it all started. And in where it all started, how it impacts us today. Now, if you're a guest with us and if you're in the room and you're like, hey, I don't believe in the God thing, totally great, glad you're here. Here's my invitation. My invitation for you today is, you may not connect with God, but how are you living your core value? What is it in your life, your world, that it's like, man, this is my North Star, this is my conviction? I'd ask that you maybe sit in the message related to that. And if you are here and you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to think about what shift do you get to make because of Jesus? What is the shift that you get to make and come out of because of Jesus as it relates to this community, your faith, and your community? We good? We'll see, right? All of you get to go, well, we'll see. Keep going. Matthew 5 to 7. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be up on the screen. But Matthew 5 to 7 is what's often referred to as the Beatitudes. It is the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of objectively the most powerful messages of Jesus in his teaching ministry. It's early on in his ministry, and through it all, there's several moments where Jesus keeps saying, you thought it was this way, but now it's really this way. You had once said this, but now it's really this. Things like forgiveness. We have the Lord's Prayer from this. We've got those moments where Jesus reminds us how to care for those less than us. How we show up in the challenging moments of life. It was a complete shift in political and religious ideology. The Sermon on the Mount radically shifts how the Jewish people looked at what this relationship with the living God looks like. And at the end of it, it's going to be up on the screen, Matthew 7, verse 24 through 29. Jesus comes to the spot. And as the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sequential teaching, he says this, everyone then who hears these words, what words? Everything he's been sharing. So not just the words he's about to, but everything up to this point. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words, what words? Everything that he's just been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell, and the great was the fault of it. Now, what Jesus is saying at the end of it is, hey, you've had all of this, now you get to go do. You get to go do. There's a spot here, though, I want to call our attention to. Look at Matthew 7. Verse 28. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The people had a moment that were listening to this, like, hey, he is teaching in a way that we've never heard from our teachers. There is something about Jesus and what he's proclaiming about this kingdom of God that's in a way that we have not experienced. It's an invitation to transformation. And in this moment, Jesus is just giving a pause to his immediate followers. There's something different that's going to happen. There's a bit of a precursor here. And so when we say we need to get reconnected to a first century resurrection, how it impacts our 21st century today, Jesus set the stage, and now we're going to jump into that. Because what we're really going to spend the rest of our time in is Matthew 28. So you can go there in the Bible in front of you. You can go there on your Bible app. It will be up on the screen. But we're going to go to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Now, if you're familiar with Matthew, you know this is at the end of it, and it's often referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a phrase that's been given. And in this is post-resurrection. This is after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's revealed himself to the communities. He's revealed himself to people. And he's bringing the 11 apostles with him up to this mount. And he delivers this message. So it will be up on the screen, and you can also follow along. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is a declaration, a reminder that he is God. It's one of the moments where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is on me. I'm the resurrected Christ." And in that authority, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Now, I want to show you a picture. Likely, the mountain that this was on is called Mount Arabel. This is a visual of it. No clue who this person is, but they posed greatly for it off Google. to give us a little bit of a visual here. But this is all through the Sea of Galilee. This is above the region that Jesus has been teaching. Likely, many historians and theologians say it's actually probably the same spot that Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount. So there's a beautiful picture that, hey, remember 3 years ago when we started this? And now look at the resurrection. Here's what's next. And here's what's next. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is on me. Here's what you get to go do. I can only imagine standing here, because I can't visualize it. I've never been. Many of you may have actually been to this spot. But to overlook this entire region, to overlook the entire area that the disciples had been following Jesus through ministry, where they can remember people being raised from the dead, people being healed of sickness, people finding life in Jesus. And now Jesus is looking at this entire region with his disciples and says, go. Go and make disciples. Now, this go is an initiative. There's an action-based drive to this. There's not a go when you feel like it. It's a green light go. Otherwise, everybody's going to be honking behind you. Go. And when you go, here's what you get to do. You're actively going to people that are like you and not like you. People that are aligned with you and not aligned with you. People that believe what you believe and believe other things that you don't believe. You get to go and you get to be. You get to be you. You get to be you who's had an experience with the resurrected Christ, and that is going to flow out of you to impact your community. You get to go. And in going, it is going to involve action. It's going to involve moving your feet. 21st century, it might involve driving your car. You get to go. You get to go on a plane. You get to go down the street. You get to go into the supermarket. You get to go to the farmer's market. You get to go to the beach. You get to go to the park. You get to go anywhere and everywhere. It's an active, active moment. We never not go. Some of you English majors are just like, please don't ever do that again. The beauty of this moment in the Great Commission is a call to what we're about. It's a beautiful invitation to how our lives are to be as Christ followers. Now, some of you right now, I make up, are thinking, yeah, but that's not me. I'm not mature enough yet. Hey, that's not my conviction. I'm good just sitting here. I love my Sunday moment, but like, don't push on me to go. I'm not pushing, I'm inviting. I'm not inviting, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is inviting. You get to do with that what you want. You're not letting me down. You're not letting the person next to you down. You're actually even not letting Jesus down. He's just waiting for you to be willing. That's a conversation we'll have here in a second. But when you go, what are we going to do? It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. This part of this verse, all through church history, has actually been abused pretty significantly. To acknowledge that in the room, it's been a spot that it's been forceful, it's been demonstrative, it's actually been used as a place of religious authority in a way it should never have been. And there's the nasty side of that, and we can acknowledge that, and that's a whole fun study. But in the make disciples, Jesus is not talking about forceful commandeering. He's not talking about a physical force. He's actually inviting something. See, the voice that he's using is active. What I mean by that is the person going is the person who gets to see what making disciples looks like. Often we see the fact that if you're not going and stepping into moments that are unfamiliar and uncomfortable and not in your normal community, you're likely not going. See, this idea of making disciples is that your life and your relationship with Jesus would ooze out of you in a way that you have influence in those that you do life with. So in those that you do life with, who do they look like? What do they look like? What do they believe? Where are they living? Where are they journeying? Where are they vacationing? Where are they shopping? When you go and make disciples, this invitation here is about looking at the world in a brand new filter and lens. It's looking at it in a sense that goes, man, when we go and make disciples, we get to see people as they are, created in the image of God, divine value and worth, and if they're not connected to Jesus, how can our lives influence that? Because if I've had a relationship and a life-altering transformation with Christ, how can I allow that to ooze out of me into someone else? What does that look like? Expansion is super clear here in the language Jesus is using. See, we don't go to just do us. We go to where Jesus invites us to. And I want to slow us down because this is actually an audacious statement by Jesus. Here's why. One of the things that we lose in the English language is some of the original context, so I'm just going to peel back a quick layer here. The phrase used here is panta ta ethne. It's a Greek phrase, and it literally means to the ethnics, to the ethnic groups, to the groups that aren't like you. Here's why this is audacious. Jesus is talking to a primary Jewish disciple group who for all of their history was, you are God's chosen people. True statement. You are a royal nation. True statement. Because out of you, I'm bringing the Savior of the world. True statement. The Savior of the world is now here. And Jesus goes, you know, reverse, you now are going to everybody else. See, the audacious statement is Jesus just invited his disciples to go, everywhere you've not gone is now where you get to go. You want to talk about a moment of realizing human drift is real? Right here. For the disciples to go like, oh, we're going to go to all the ethnic groups we've been told to stay away from? We're going to go to all the people that we've been told we aren't supposed to connect with? Yes. See, this go and make disciples is not about making people look like us. It is not about just sitting in a space that wherever we're comfortable, they need to be comfortable. It's actually about going to where they are and finding people where they're at and going to them. I have a phrase that I've used. I borrowed it from someone that I really respect about 15 years ago. And it's a phrase that says, you belong before you believe. You belong before you believe. And the idea of discipleship and the idea of disciple making, that people can belong before they believe, that they would belong to community, they belong to relationships, they belong to people in such a powerful way that they would know that they're safe with who you are, and out of who you are, they get to see how you follow Jesus, and you're consistently inviting them to that story. You're consistently inviting them to that relationship with Christ in a way that when they do believe, they're already connected in. See, this idea of belonging before we believe is pivotal to how we approach discipleship. Now, for some of you, that word may be a little bit new, so just give me a second. Discipleship is this. It's a fancy term that literally means, how do you become more like Christ? And in discipleship, it's connecting with other people who know Christ, and you learn from them. You're mentored by them. You're discipled by them. And discipling can happen before people believe. And this is a fantastic moment where we, as a church, in what is next for us, get to center in on, hey, what are we really going to be about? You're going to hear here at the town hall on June 8th some mission and vision about where we're going as a church. We are going to begin to look at some shifts to say, hey, we know we're a fantastic church, we're known for that, but how do we invite ourselves into a discipleship-focused opportunity that is both outreach to the community and ensuring that we are following Christ and becoming more like him? I was thinking about an imagery of what this could look like, where you go to places where you can belong before you believe. If Apple users became Android users, right, the green bubble freaks me out too, people. I get it. If I, as a Bronco fan, hung out with my friend Alex, who's a Raiders fan, I think he'd accept me, but I think we disagree on some stuff. Like, those are some fun things of where you belong before you believe, but when we're really talking about Great Commission, where in your world do you spend time with people who are not like you? Where do you spend time in your world where people are not like you? See, here's what's really fun about discipleship. Discipleship has many layers to it. Often it has a layer of people who are older in their faith. That doesn't mean they're older in age. Older in their faith, mentoring and discipling people who are younger in their faith. It's one of the reasons when we talk about serving in student and kids ministry, it is not about filling a spot, it's about discipling the next generation. It's one of the reasons that when we think about what small groups are looking like and we think about what community looks like, how is discipleship and expansion and outreach and people becoming more like Jesus such a central part of it that anything that would need to shift could shift? What does it look like for our services and our campus to look like we want to invite the community here and we go to them? It's one of the reasons we have such a rich community partnership, and we'll continue to have that, and we'll continue to look for ways to invest in the community. When we think about discipleship, what we're really inviting is, like, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, what's the next line? He says, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father. See, baptism is this beautiful space of outward reflection of an inward commitment. And for many of us that have been around the church for a while, teaching is at the end of this list. But so often in our framework, we want teaching to be at the front of the list. See, the teaching that we really get to do is through our lives. I consider the sermon space sacred. So does John. I consider a teaching space about the truth of the gospel sacred. It's a reason that anybody that ever preaches and teaches puts time and effort and care into it, because we actually believe it's a sacred space. Just as is telling a three-year-old that Jesus loves them on a Sunday morning. It has the same weight as sitting with an 11-year-old in a core group in student ministry going, hey, have you ever thought about what Jesus is calling you to? It's the same sacred space that happens on Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings at WOW and Momco. It has the same sacred space that we have with small groups. It has the same sacred space that when we are engaging in life, as if we were teaching. See, one of the powerful transformative steps that I've seen a lot of people who follow Christ do is they realize that your life is constantly teaching. For those of us that are parents in the room, we know this phrase, more is caught than taught. What is caught in your world but just how you live? I've got a good friend named Ryan. Ryan does not believe in Jesus. Ryan refuses to believe in any God. He is a self-declared atheist. He'll acknowledge that he's agnostic in some of his perspective, but there is no supreme being. Ryan and I have known each other for over 7 years. We continue to have conversations about who Jesus is. We also talk about marriage. We talk about parenting. We talk about finances. We talk about who won what baseball, basketball, hockey game. We talk about life. Ryan and I are I'll actually use that word. We actually have arguments. We have fights about things. And you know what? We still show up in each other's world. Ryan is someone who I believe God has put in my world to go and make a disciple. A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with a woman named Megan. Her name's withheld because she's part of our community. She's not ready for a story to be shared, but she is willing to share this. She actually grew up Jehovah's Witness. Her grandma's Catholic. Her boyfriend is Hindu. And she's really curious about Jesus. She's like, I have all the thoughts. I'm like, yes, you do. Let's keep talking. My neighbor next to me, we have said, I've counted about 18 sentences since we moved in. Just not a talker, okay? He actually told me that. We dropped off cookies when we first moved in, and he said, just so you know, I'm not a talker. If I don't talk to you, I'm not mad. It's just who I am. Cool. Great. At least we're on the same page. But it's been interesting when he goes, how's the church thing? It's great. It's fantastic. You coming this weekend? Nope. Cool. Does he hear me yell at my dog? All the time. See, what I really love, and I love being able to be in spaces with you, going, hey, how are we impacting those closest and nearest and dearest to us? How are we impacting people that we've never met yet? Because I have a conviction. My conviction is the resurrected Christ has changed my life, and I refuse to not let it impact other people. How many of you were with us on Good Friday? Just show of hands real quick. Awesome. How many of you have your red key? Ooh. Here's what's really fun about this red key. It was a visual reminder, as Kelly taught us, that when we hold this, we're reminding of what Jesus did in us. Here's a fun visual. This red key right here, this red key is your reminder that Jesus has done something in you. When you look at this on your keychain, on the hook on your door, wherever you hold it, what have you done with that this week for yourself and for someone else? See, this red key was handed out not as a fun take home, you were part of Good Friday, but as a visual reminder that the resurrected Christ, who bore death and sin and shame for us, declares grace and mercy over us. And in grace and mercy, how are we inviting that into those around us? See, your red key is your invitation to get in your community. I may have should have said this at the front of it, but to all my introvert friends, don't worry, you don't have to go talk to everybody. But one deep impact relationship can be powerful. To all my extrovert friends, maybe one deep relationship is better use of your time than the 10 contacts you think you're making. Practical, what does this look like? Often the church can be a place of preference, not purpose. We want to invite purpose. Often church can be about my thing, us four no more, don't mess with my favorite little thing. And we church staff are actively praying for God to shape and shift some things up. Church can be about, hey, everybody else will worry about that. I don't have to worry about that. And so practically, here's two things that are currently happening. One, or actually three. One, your church staff is praying for change. You need to know that, church. We are praying for change. We're praying for life change. We're praying for community change. We're praying for change. The church we're becoming is not the church we've been. The growing church in America will never stay the same. We're praying for change. Two things that you may have heard of is this week I sent two emails out related to small groups. One, small groups are going to be a primary way that we want to invite discipleship. If you are currently leading a small group, if you're currently connected to a small group, discipleship is the core function how we're moving forward. The Great Commission will frame how we're shaping small groups in every area of our church. When we think about it, we want lives to be transformed with hope and healing through Christ. We want that. And we see that community and small groups are going to be a primary vessel for that. So those two emails connected to what's happening over the summer with connect groups and what's happening in small group shifts and the trainings we're doing this summer is to get in alignment around what Great Commission small groups are going to look like. Second thing is serving. When we serve locally, when we serve here, it is not about filling a spot. It's about discipleship. When you serve, you get your life to connect with other people's lives, and you get to mingle that. And in mingle that, guess what you get to do? You get to know each other. You get to go know people. You get to see an impact in any and everybody you're around. And as we serve, as we share, as we teach, as we're in small groups, as we're in all of our ministries, the hope and healing of Christ is the driving force we want to have. So here's my invitation to you. In just a few moments, Austin's going to come up and lead us through communion. Communion's a reminder of this red key, that the death and resurrection of Christ changes everything. And we get to reconnect on that every time we take communion. My ask is for you to sit on today. No immediate action, but my ask is for you to sit on today. Here's what I mean by sit on it. Where could you make a shift in your world connected to your faith community that would allow you to step into a discipling mindset? Maybe you're the one who would love to be discipled. Maybe you're in the spot going, man, I know Jesus, but I would love to grow in that relationship. Great. Maybe you're in the spot going, man, I've been a part of something for a while and I would now love to be a discipler. Fantastic. Maybe you're my friend at the top of the message where I said, hey, this you may not do the Jesus God thing, but if you'd ever want to have a conversation, you can reach out to me. I'd take you out for coffee any day of the week, morning or night, because I can do both. And I'd love to have a conversation with you about what you believe or what you think Jesus is about. Church, we get to do this. We get to recenter ourselves on the resurrected Christ. You pray with me? Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth you have. And in all authority in heaven and earth you have, you consistently give us the opportunity to step into your kingdom. And in your kingdom, you invite us to go. You invite us to use our lives in a way that's powerful and transformative. And you invite us to not to be perfect, not to know all the answers, but to be in process with those around us. So God, give us some minds that we're willing to step into discipleship. Jesus, thanks for your resurrection, your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness of our sins. Amen.